There are no ironclad recipes for scriptural interpretation, but there are some guidelines that help us. Number one, who's speaking? Who's speaking? Number two, to whom is he speaking? Number three, what's his subject? Number four, why is he teaching them this? What's his goal or objective? Who's speaking? These are among the last words spoken by our Lord to his disciples before he went to the cross. John 14, 15, and 16. These are among the last words that the Master said to his disciples before he went to Calvary. Evidently, it took him but a few minutes to speak these words. But, brethren, it'll take us a lifetime to understand them. Some of them we'll understand right away. Some of them a preacher like myself or someone else can deal with them, and we can read them together and come to an understanding right away. Some of them we'll understand as we're able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And some of these words we'll just have to wait till that day to enter into the full meaning of them. But our Lord, as I called your attention to this a moment ago, used the words, "These things have I spoken unto you," several times. Look at verse 1, John 16. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." You see, I said, who's speaking? To whom is he speaking? What's his subject and why? Why is he talking about this? And he said, "I'm speaking these things to you that you should not be offended," that is, tripped up or stumble or fall from the way. We see folks who do, don't we? They stumble, they're tripped up, they depart from what we call the faith. And then verse 4, he said, "These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember them." You may remember that I told you. That's another reason. I'm telling you this in order that when these things come to pass, you can call to mind that I warned you and I taught you. I warned you and I prepared you for these experiences. When they come to pass, you go back and pick up my words of warning and preparation. And then in verse 25, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you in parables." In Proverbs, "The time is coming. The time is coming when I shall no more speak to you in parables, but I'll show you plainly." You know, another occasion, he said, "I have many things to say to you. You're not able to bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth." I speak to you these things in pictures and proverbs and parables because you're not ready for them yet. When the time comes, I'll teach you plainly. My Holy Spirit will be your teacher. The Holy Spirit will take the things of mine, the things I've taught you in parables and pictures and proverbs, and he'll reveal them to you. But I'm telling you the same thing he's going to tell you. And you'll look back and see that I told you the same things, except I told you these things in parables and pictures, and he'll reveal them to you. And you can see they're the words of my Master. There's no new revelation. There's nothing new under the sun but what Christ has already taught us. And then in my text, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you." See, he used it four times. So we need to look at it. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." I want you to have assurance and peace and comfort and confidence. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, trouble, trial, pressure, anguish. But in me, I want you to have peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I suppose that we ought to start at the beginning of this chapter, but there's no time for that, not this morning. So I want us to go to the last verse, verse 33. That's my text. And I've chosen this as the text because I believe that I believe that these few words sum up our position, our great problems, and our great provider. You see how close these words were to the prayer of our Lord in Gethsemane's garden. John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. What words? The words he just said. So he was right on the, as Spurgeon says, right on the rim of Gethsemane's garden. He was right on the very verge of turning his eyes to heaven and praying that great high priestly prayer for believers. And just before he prayed that prayer, these were the last words he said to his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Let me shock you. Will you listen a minute? Brother Mews said, don't move a hand nor a hair. The true believer is in two places. He's in two places. Now you don't, and I'm going to say to you what I said to a young man down in Madisonville, Kentucky a few weeks ago. If you reserve judgment on the things you hear from the pulpit till you've given it 15 minutes of study now. One of the things that is most irritating to me is have someone come to me after I've preached and challenge something I've said. Do you think I got that while I was sitting here or standing here? This message is the product of hours and hours of study. Now, when you hear something in a message, you go home and give it a little study. You understand that? I'm telling you that plainly, because the most foolish thing a man ever did is to hear a message or hear a Sunday school lesson and challenge a teacher or a preacher on the spot. That's foolishness. Go home and study a little while and do some research and do some reading and do some praying. Ask God to give you some light. There's a way that seemeth right to the natural man. And you don't get this understanding of the Scripture off the top of your head. Brother Walter Gruber was talking to his young men in the Native Preacher School. He said, I'm going to give you a quiz. He said, it's the first time you've seen these questions. I want you to write answers. Now, when you look at the question, the first thing that comes to your mind, that's wrong. Write the next thing. First thing that comes to your mind, he said, wrong. Write the opposite. And that's usually the way we are by nature. There's a way it seems right to us. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to study it. I don't want any replies or challenges. I want somebody to go home and think this over and study it and pray about it. But this is so. The believer is in two places. He literally lives two lives. You with me? Not yet, preacher. Okay, stay with me. Maybe you will. In my text, there are two places spoken of. Look at it. Christ said, these words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. That's two places. In me and in the world. The believer is in Christ and he's in the world. He's in Christ and he's in the world. Now, I have 3 points to this message and it helped me so much. This helped me. These things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. Peace is something I want. I don't want a troubled soul and a troubled heart and live in depression and anxiety and fear and hate and upset and antagonistic and anguish. I don't want to live that way, do you? I want peace. Well, Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. That you might have comfort and assurance and confidence. That amid the greatest turmoil and the heaviest trial and the weariest burden and the rockiest road and the darkest valley and the mountain of prosperity and the hail of fame, you might have peace.
joy, happiness. In me, you might have that peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation and trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, I have 3 points. And if this doesn't answer some questions, if this doesn't encourage you, if this doesn't expound anew our hope in Christ, if this doesn't give you joy and peace, then I'm in the wrong vocation. But here are the 3 points. Number one, he said, in Christ. In Christ. In me. You have peace. Point number two, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Point number three, in Christ and in the world, I have victory. All right, let's take the first one. He says, in me, you might have peace. Our Lord closed his ministry the way it began. How did it begin? This is the close. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. My peace. How did his ministry begin? Well, an angel came down here to earth and said to some shepherds on a hillside of Judea one night, he said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace. Goodwill toward men. This is the objective of our Lord, that he might bring peace between me and God, between God and me, between me and you. Peace. I'm come that you might have peace. My peace I give unto you. In me you might have peace. All right? Look, if you will, at several things. First of all, our Lord foretold their trials. Go back, if you will, to verse 2 and 3. We have peace in Christ. But now he goes back to verse 2 and 3, and he says, now they're going to put you out of the synagogue. The time will come when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a favor. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, my friends, trials do not destroy peace. Trials do not destroy peace. Trials are the messengers of peace. Trials do not destroy comfort. Trials do not destroy peace. The Scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Scripture says in James 1, 2, and 3, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into divers or different trials. Trials are in the covenant. Trials are in the promise. Trials are for the glory of God. Trials are for our good. Someone said the stronger and greater the ship, the deeper the waters in which that ship must sail. Trials do not destroy peace. Trials are messengers of peace. If you be without chastisement, you're not sons. And then secondly, in verse 5 and 6, he told them that he was going away. He says, now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said, I'm going away, sorrow hath filled your heart. Listen to me. The fact that Christ went away caused these disciples to be sorrowful. That ought to cause us the greatest joy and peace, that he went away. Why did he go away? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If you'll stop and reflect on that promise, the greatest joy and peace will flood your soul. The Lord Jesus came down here to redeem sinners. The Lord Jesus met holiness and justice to save sinners. The Lord Jesus went to glory to intercede for sinners. The Lord Jesus ever lives as our mediator. And the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to heaven to prepare personally a place for his own. My past, present, and future is in his hands. Paul said he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I go to prepare a place for you. It's all committed in his hands. That gives me peace. All right, look at verse 7. He told them the Holy Spirit would come. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. Christ said, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Because if I go not away by way of the cross and the grave, then the Holy Spirit had no gospel to preach. The Holy Spirit had no salvation to reveal. The Holy Spirit had no redeemed to teach. The Holy Spirit is the converter. He is the comforter. He is the teacher. And he is the witness to God's people. And then, if you will, look at verse 23. He told them that they would be heard, that God would hear them pray. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. And if you will, look at verse 27. He said, the Father loves you. For the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. The love of God is the foundation of our peace. In Romans 8, verse 35, the Apostle Paul wrote, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, so forth? And then in verse 30, the disciples finally said, and after this, Christ said, you'll have trials, heavy trials, grievous trials, but trials are the messengers of peace. He said, I'm going away, but I go to prepare a place for you. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll be your comforter and your teacher. He said, the Father will hear you when you pray. He told them the Father loved them. And then they said, now watch this. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. We believe that. We believe that. And then our Lord said to him, verse 31, now watch it. He said, do you really? Do you really? Do you really? Do you now believe? Oh, he said, verse 32, the hour is coming, yea, and is now come, that you'll be scattered. Peter said, I go fishing. They said, we'll go with you. Every man to his own home, and you leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Their faith was not perfect, was it? It faltered. And I'll tell you, if theirs did, mine will too. So will yours. You see what I'm saying? The Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples before he went to Calvary, before he sent him back to the Father. And he said, they're going to put you through some difficult times. And he said that I'm going away from you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be your comforter and witness and teacher. And remember that you can pray and the Father will hear you. And remember the Father loves you. And they got courage and they were strengthened by these words. And they got confidence and boldness. And they said, we believe. We believe. We're convinced. We do believe. We believe you are from the Father. We believe. Ready to go now. That's all fixed up. Bring on the trials. Bring on the anguish. Bring on the suffering. Whatever. We believe. He said, do you? Do you? Do you believe, Peter? Why, it won't be 24 hours till you'll be sitting by a fire saying, you never heard of me. Do you really, James? Do you really believe? It won't be but a little while till you'll be hiding up there in the upper room with the door locked. Do you really believe, Andrew? It won't be 24 hours till you'll be off somewhere in your own house
with the door shut, sitting in a chair, thinking all's for nothing. I thought he was the Son of God. I thought he was the Christ. I thought that I was on the right track. You really believe Matthew? Oh, Matthew, it won't be but a little while till you go back home to your family and you'll say, they say, I thought you was following Jesus. Well, he's gone now, and I guess I'll go back to collecting taxes. I wonder if I could get my old job back. That's what he said. Do you really believe? Why, he said it. Every one of you are going to be scattered to his own house and leave me alone. But these things have I spoken unto you. Watch it now, my friend, that in me you might have peace. If you're looking to your confidence and strength and ability and faith and perseverance, you're not going to find any peace. You're going to find it in Christ. Never in ourselves. Never in our merit. What will it take to reveal this to us? This is where the Lord's bringing His disciples. He's bringing them to this place. He's saying, you're going to have trials and troubles and all of these different things have I spoken unto you. And remember them when they come to pass. And He said, the Father loves you and He'll hear your prayers. And that's all true. And they said, we believe. And they made a great boast here of their confidence. And our Lord said, do you? He said, you'll be scattered. You'll be scattered. And you'll forsake me. Whatever it takes to reveal it, we must learn this one key right here, that in me you might have peace. It's in Christ. And you look to your experience, or look to your faith, or look to your theology, or look to your strength, or look to your church office, or look to anything. You're not going to find it. You'll find it in Christ. Turn to Ephesians 1. Let me show. The whole thing's in Him. Everything's in Him. I wish I could make this plain. Everything's in Christ. Ephesians 1. He says in verse 3, we're blessed of God the Father. Where? In Christ. See that last two words of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4 is according as He chose us in Christ. Verse 6, the last line, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, the first line, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. You look for peace where you will. But I'll tell you where it's found. It's found in Christ. When I'm found in Him, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. We're not going to find this peace and assurance and confidence and hope anywhere but in Christ. And this is a problem religionists have had for generations. They believe in Christ, but they seek for peace and joy and happiness somewhere else besides in Christ. And that's where it's found. The fact that I'm in Him, then the Father's reconciled. The fact that I'm in Him, then the enmity's gone. The fact that I'm in Him, I have a righteousness with which the Father's pleased. The fact that I'm in Him, the curse of the law is removed. The fact that I'm in Him, then I have an eternal hope. The fact that I'm in Christ, my sins are all apart. That's where the peace is. Because here's the second place now, the second life of the believer. Look at John. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Now, I know that we're in Christ. You with me? We're in Christ. Chosen in Him, accepted in Him, redeemed in Him, justified in Him, sanctified in Him, accepted in Him. Everything's in Christ. But brethren, I know that we also live another life. We dwell in an evil world. We dwell among evil men. I don't have to tell you this. You know this better than I do. You're not in heaven yet. You're in this world. I'm talking to men and women who are in this world. I'm talking to folks who've come here this morning and you're sitting here in the what we call the house of the Lord. You've got a Bible open in your hand. And sitting on one side of you is a person that believes the gospel. On the other side is a person that believes the gospel. You hear no blasphemy. The atmosphere is a spiritual atmosphere. We've been singing hymns of praise to God. You're smiling. You're happy. Everybody walks up to you as your friend. Every handshake is genuine. Every word is a true word. It's spoken. It may be a rebuke, but it's spoken in love. It may be a reproof, but it's spoken in love. But the spirit of love prevails. This is the people here are in Christ, and they're family, and they're one in Christ, and they love each other. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, you're going to walk in another place, place where you work. First thing you're going to hear is somebody take God's name in vain. You're going to hear somebody come in cursing and swearing, spitting, fussing, griping, complaining. Somebody's going to come in that hates you. He's going to scold you. You're not going to do something right. Are you young people going to go to a classroom or school where there's questionable talk and attitudes and spirit and people don't love God? And they don't love the gospel. And you're going to do business with people that cheat and lie and steal. Man's going to sit across the desk and talk to you, and you know he's lying, and he knows you know he's lying, and you know he knows you know he's lying, you know. But it's a game they play. It's get the best of me before I get the best of you. Now, you mean to tell me that's not another life? That's not another life, Richard? Sure, it's another life. Is that right, Ed? It's another life, Ed. It's another life. It's this world. I'm not in heaven yet. And even some of you are going to go home. And the folks are going to make fun of what you believe at home. That's another world. That's another life. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ by God's grace. I'm in Christ by God's mercy. I'm in Christ by God's love. I know I'm forgiven and redeemed and bought and blood washed and clothed in His righteousness. I'm one with Him. This is my family. That's what you say. And that's true. You're going out of here because you have to make a living. And you have to live out there in that world. And that's not your family. And those are not your brothers and sisters. And those are not one with you. They're not in Christ. And you're out there in that world. In that world. And Christ said, in me you have peace, joy, and happiness. But in that world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have to. Why? What's tribulation mean? Well, it comes from the word pressure. Pressure. It means anguish. It means affliction. It means trouble. It means to be persecuted. Why are we going to have tribulation in this world? Three reasons. Number one, because we're men and women. Because we're people. There are many points of difference between me and those people out there, you and those people you work with. You know God, they do not. You love God, they do not. You trust God, they do not. You have a new spirit within you, they do not. You're born again, they are not. But my friends, you share with them the same common infirmities of the flesh. You're outside of Eden's garden just like they are. You're outside of Eden's garden just like the rest of Adam's family. And when they came to Christ and told him about Lazarus, they said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." In other words, I'm in Christ, but just like the man next door to me or across the street or down the street who doesn't know Christ. He gets sick, I do too. He gets thirsty, I do too. He gets cold, I do too. He gets the flu, and I get the flu too. He gets weak eyes, I do too. You see, we have trials, number one. We have tribulations because we're people. We're sons of Adam. We're human beings. Expect it. I know that there is a gospel being preached today, gospel of health and wealth. God wants all of His people to be well and to be healthy. All of God's people are well and healthy and wealthy in Christ. But in this world, they ain't. That's right, Ted. In this world, they got troubles just like that other man. Now, if you think there's some kind of cocoon around you that'll keep you from the germs, you just breathe one of them and see. It may not be God's will for you to get sick, but it just might be. That's right. You know, we have troubles and trials because we're people. We're fallen, fleshly sons of Adam, just like everybody else. All right, secondly, why trials? Secondly, because we're believers. Because we're believers. Ishmael was not mocked. Isaac was mocked. Why? Special child. Special child. Ishmael was popular. Isaac was made fun of because he was special. The Pharisees were never ridiculed. You don't find reading the New Testament that anybody challenged the Pharisees or ridiculed the Pharisees or mocked the Pharisees. But Christ was. You don't find that the false teachers back here in the New Testament were ever put in jail. They were never persecuted. Not a single one of them, Cecil, were ever put in jail or prison or beaten or died as martyrs. But the apostles were. You know why? Christ said, they hate you because they hate me. And the world cannot be the friend of the friend of God. The world cannot be the friend of the friend of God. And because the world hates the living God, they hate the living God's sons. That's the second reason why. He said, in me you have peace. In me there's no anguish. In me there's no turmoil. In me there's no depression. In me there's no trial. In me you have peace. But in the world, you have trials and tribulations. Because you are a human being. And secondly, because you are a child of God. And thirdly, because God's doing something for you. What's God doing for you? If you're His child, He's making you like Christ. Turn to James chapter 1. God's doing something. He's like, I told you this story, and I'll tell it again because it illustrates what I'm pointing out. There was a fellow went into an old country store in Arkansas, and there was a man sitting there whittling, and he was whittling out hound dogs. He was making them, and the proprietor was putting them on the shelf, selling them. And boy, this fellow stood there, and he said, "Those are the finest hound dogs I've ever seen." Carved out of wood. I've never seen hound dogs look so much like hound dogs. Why, he said, that's great. He said, are you doing that? And this old fellow sitting there with a straw hat on, you know, and a piece of wood and a knife. And he said, yes, sir. I said, I'm carving those hound dogs. Well, a man watched him. He said, well, how do you do it? Well, he looked at his knife and looked at his block of wood, and he looked up at the man, and he said, well, I really don't know. He said, I reckon I just cut off everything that don't look like a hound dog. And that's what the Lord's doing for you. He's got to cut off what don't look like Christ. And you never have been cut yet that wasn't for your good and His glory. Huh? And that's what He's doing. He's putting us through some trials and some difficulties and some mockings and oppressions. He's taking some things away from us that we don't need, that don't look like Christ. And he's doing some things to us that help us to act more like Christ. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Trials is the word. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. It may be that God needs to put me and you through a time of sickness so that we won't feel so much confidence in our strength. Maybe that's it. Maybe he needs to put us through some sickness so we can sympathize with folks who do get sick. Maybe the Lord needs sorrow to come into our homes so that we can cut down some on our frivolity and foolishness. Or maybe we can enter into the sorrow of someone else. Maybe the Lord brings something to pass in our lives, some financial difficulty or fleshly difficulty or problem like that, to wean us from the love of the world. Maybe we've got too much. Maybe the luxuries and comforts are just materialism, you know. If you got a child that's given to those things, what are you going to do to break him? You got to do something. You punish, you discipline your children. Now, there's no man or woman here that whips his child for the joy of it. It's a sad time for you and the child. But it's something he needs. This child is given to certain direction, and you have to wean him from it. You know, and pride. Somebody wonders why we preacher, why do I think my sinful thoughts? Well, if you didn't have those thoughts and didn't have the trials that come with them, you might think you was pretty good. You might think you're pretty righteous. You might get to where you think that you're pretty holy. So God puts you through an experience in your life to show you that you're not so holy after all, that your holiness is Christ. I don't know all the answers about these things. I just know this, that he says that the trying of your faith worketh patience, long-suffering, trust, waiting upon God, ceasing to rest in ourselves. And look at verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. In other words, you know, a lot of times people will come to me and they say, Brother Man, pray for so-and-so. He's going through a lot of trouble. What do you want me to pray? Well, pray that God will end it. Well, now, maybe God wants him to stay there a little longer in order that what God set out to do might be done. See what I'm saying? If God puts me in a certain position of suffering and you pray for him to quit, well, he's not through yet. I hadn't learned the lesson yet. I've got to go through this a little longer. Don't get me out of the valley till I learn to trust the Lord. Don't get me out of the darkness till I hold his hand. Don't get me out from under the burden till I learn who carries the burden. Lead me there. Pray that God will give me understanding, and pray that God will give me strength, and pray that God will give me faith so that I will not finally fall. But don't always pray for a trial to stop. Pray that it'll stop when God gets through with me. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be mature and entire, wanting nothing. I tell you, if we had our way, and I tell you, this is one of the things we've done to, I think we've hurt the generation that's coming up now, because we've taken the struggle out of life. A lot of you men and women sitting right here, and I apologize to the young people, but I'm just saying this is so. A lot of you men and women sitting here know what it is to work hard and to
you have what you have because you worked hard. You did without. You know what it is to do it. But we don't want our children to do with that. We don't want them to work hard. We don't want them to suffer. We've taken all the struggle out of life. We want everything to be easy. And that's not good. It's not good for God's children, is it? For everything to come easy. We learn what we learn best is that which comes through trial and struggle. In this world, you'll have tribulation. You'll have trouble and struggle and trial. Why? Because you're people, first of all. Secondly, because you're believers. And the world is not a friend of the friend of God. And thirdly, because God's making you like Christ. And whatever I need, whatever God sends my way, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Expect it. Now, there are two lives of the believer. In me, you have peace. In the world, you'll have trouble. But now watch the next line. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Charles Spurgeon said, I can imagine Napoleon saying that when he trampled all the nations under his feet and shaped the map of Europe to his own design. I can imagine Alexander speaking this when he sat down and cried because he had no more nations to conquer. I can imagine Caesar saying, I've overcome the world, when he knew that Rome was the world. But Jesus of Nazareth? Hanging on a cross, saying, I've overcome the world. Yes, sir, he truly did. I've conquered, I've prevailed, I've put to death and brought to nothing this world of evil. The world shall pass away, for it's already under God's judgment. The world shall pass away because it's under God's wrath. There shall not be left one stone on another. Nothing shall be left to the praise of men or to the glory of men or to the credit of men. Because my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, he said, let us go back to the world with its trials and with its tribulations. Without fear, because its trials cannot hurt me. It cannot subdue me. Let the world do what it will. Let me endure what I have to endure. But my soul is hid with God in Christ. And I wait for a new day, expecting a new body, and I look for a new city. There was an old minister who was brought before the ecclesiastical tribunal for preaching the gospel. And they looked at him and they said, you'll have to stop preaching what you're preaching. He said, I can't. Well, they said, we'll put you in prison. Well, he said, you may put my soul in bondage, but my body in bondage, but my soul is free. And they said, well, we'll take away all of your property and possessions. Well, he said, it all belongs to Christ. Nothing is mine. Why, they said, well, we'll put you to death. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. They said, let him go. He's a fool. Well, I understand the kind of fool he is. In Christ, I have peace. In this world, for a time, I have to be here and you have to be here. Christ said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I'm here. And you know more than I. I have a refuge in here. I'm talking about this surroundings. You out yonder. You're going to be there a little while, and you're going to suffer trial and misunderstandings and disappointments and anguish and pressure, and it may get greater. But brethren, he said, I've overcome this world. Don't you fear. I've overcome it. It's all under judgment. This is all temporary. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And I've written these things to you that you might have peace. That you might have peace. Where is that peace? It's in Christ.
Our Father in heaven,